was good. All right. Oh, is that why? Okay. Well, looking forward, I don't know if I'll make that meal of meat and potatoes, but I'm looking forward to it. Oh, not you. I understand. There are some who don't care much for that area, but I understand. But I more than make up for it, though. Every once in a while, Bible study, we have a Tuesday evening Bible study over the west side, and and occasionally we'll have prime rib at the Bible study. Brother Ray over there, some of you know, had a restaurant. He knows how to make prime rib, so we'll, you know, put some money together and say, hey, brother, cook us a little prime rib, and we'll have a dinner together. And so we enjoy a little fun with that. And then, of course, we always have, from Nebraska, we have coming in, Ray Ridland, from out in Nebraska, out in Palisade Bible Chapel. He's in there, and of course, there's always a contention on the beef side, because here it's Hereford, there it's Angus. And so they go back and forth. To me, it doesn't matter. Give me a steak, you know. So it's okay. Anyway, well, it's good to be with you this morning and to be able to share with you a few thoughts from God's Word. Thank you for your prayers for us. And as we travel and minister, we are doing a number of weekend trips now. We've been to Atlanta and also to Alabama last week and some other places. So we just appreciate your prayers. As we continue on, we're in Florida next month for a week or two, and along with some other weekend trips. And we're sort of trying to do things locally. As you know, some of us are, some of you may know that we're moving, Lord willing, but it's gotten put off a little bit time-wise, so we're sort of maneuvering things, you know. So we're supposed to be moving now when we're in California. So just pray that we'll get everything worked out when the time comes. But we do want to just express our appreciation to you folks. You support us and encourage us along the way in many ways. We want to thank you for that. With that being said, then, we can go on to the Word of God and look at a portion. You know where we are, right? I know I took a little sidetrack. The brethren had me preach on something last time. That was fine. But now you remember what book we were in, right? That's very good, the Book of Ruth. Very good. And so we want to try and finish up a little outline of the Book of Ruth today, if we can. And this is the Book of Ruth, chapters 2 and 3. And before we read it, we want to just give, I know some of you may have missed our time. I think we did two or three sessions already in the Book of Ruth. And we've been doing just an overview, right? We're not doing a lot of detail, not looking at the Hebrew and all that good stuff. We've been sort of saying God has put the book here for a purpose, and he has structured it in a certain way to bring out some important truths. And we've been looking at that generally, not all the detail, although I love doing that as well, as you know. And so we've been looking just an outline, and we took a look at the issue of how the context of it all is the time of the judges, which I happen to be reading most recently in my devotions in the morning. And so in the book of Judges, of course, every man did what was right in his own eyes, right? That's what we get the sense as you look at the book. And then, of course, and that actually is mentioned several times at the end of the book because it's not necessarily chronological. And so you sort of have to do a study of it to figure it out. But basically, it was a time when men did what they felt was right to do, right? They didn't rely upon God. And God would raise up judges every once in a while, and you know what happened. Ruth is during this time. And so that's good to know context-wise what was going on. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. And so we see a man here doing what's right in his own eyes, right? Elimelech, right? And we touched on that in our first study together. And so we looked at the issue of the fact that Elimelech, which means my God is king, is one who then decides on his own to go to Moab, right? Uproot his family, sell whatever he had, perhaps. We aren't told that, but we assume that. And he goes off to Moab, right? And sadly, as you know, he and his sons die there. They get married, of course, the sons do, but all the men die. Nothing against men, of course. But you see, all the men die, and so there we left the three ladies. And you know the story, Ruth comes back. But we start with this man whose name seems to be the idea that he would own God as king. And what we end with, of course, in chapter 4, is the genealogy of God's king, don't we? David. And we talked about how that was not by accident, right? That little genealogy, the end of the book of Ruth, is not just thrown in there, but it's to bring out the idea that though man may fail and seeing God as king, God will have his king. And that's what we see at the end of the book of Ruth. And then we looked, of course, at some details between 1 and 4 and saw some of the structure. And we came up with some key themes in the book. We said that one of the key themes was the inheritance, right? The importance of the inheritance, a great lesson for ourselves, because we too, right, as believers, have an inheritance, don't we? It's a spiritual inheritance, Ephesians tells us, and that we are, in some sense today, seated with him in the heavenlies, aren't we? And we enjoy, at least in some small way today, the inheritance, but we look forward to a greater day when we'll be with him. Are you looking forward to that day? Amen. All right. So you're looking forward to that day, and so we talked about that theme, the inheritance. We mentioned that very importantly. Then we looked at the issue, too, in relation to the kinsman redeemer, Boaz, right? And we looked at the details, and we said, here's a kinsman redeemer, one who came, is a representative of the Lord Jesus, one who became like us, right? That is, to be a kinsman redeemer, you have to be related, don't you? Well, how would the Lord become related to us? Well, he had to become a man. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? He had to become a man first, then he could be related to us. Because through, you know, Adam and the race and so on. But he becomes a man so that he might be next of kin. And so that he might be able to redeem us. And so we had that marvelous lesson. Of course, that marvelous theme is our redemption through Christ Jesus. Not only the inheritance, but the redemption. But thirdly, we looked at levirate marriage. Levirate marriage, of course, that's a Latin word which means brother-in-law. And the whole goal there was to show that we would have this marriage feast, we might say, a marriage that would allow us our name to continue, wouldn't it? But isn't that what we have as well in Christ Jesus? That because of what he's done for us, and we look forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb, but because of what he's done for us, our names continue on, don't they? They aren't forgotten because he has them written in the book of life, doesn't he? And we are with him. And so we looked at some of these nice themes. There are others as well, perhaps, but we looked at those three key themes. Now we come to chapters 2 and 3, and we want to look at the structure of chapters 2 and 3. That was just a brief review for those who missed the last two or three messages. Now let's take a look together at chapter 2 and the start of it. And now you know Naomi has returned, and it's the beginning of barley harvest that we see in verse 22 of chapter 1. Excuse me. And verse 1 of chapter 2, and Naomi had a relation of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, let me, I pray, go to the field and glean among the ears of corn after him whose sight I shall find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. And she went, and she came and gleaned in the fields after the reapers, and she chanced to light on an allotment of Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. And so here we are, we've you know the story from chapter 1, Ruth and Naomi have come back. Hadn't gone so well, had it? It was initially successful going somewhere they perhaps shouldn't have gone, but after a while things got a little tougher and they come back empty, right? They went out full, they come back empty. And that often happens to us, doesn't it? That sometimes when we go off on our own way, right, we must become empty before we recognize, oh, well, you know, I didn't do it quite right. Maybe I need to come back to God. And so they do. And they come back empty, and she says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, right, which means bitter. And so this is where we're at. And so Ruth is a very interesting woman because she, of course, loves her mother-in-law, and she's made Jehovah her God. And her people, you know, right? And Naomi's people are her people and so on. Where she dies, she'll die, right? That marvelous thing we get from chapter 1. And so she's a wonderful woman, a woman of virtue, you might say, that any man would want to have, a woman of virtue. And of course, she's industrious. And so she says here, well, you know, Naomi, I want to go off and reap. I want to get some food for us, some grain. Here it's called corn in the old translations, but it's grain, right? Barley or whatever it might be, wheat. But it was all called corn back then, right? That's just a term they use for grain. And so here we have this idea of going to work. And so here we have the issue of her wanting to work, which becomes key, right? Key theme for her is her desire to work. And so she decides to go and do some work. And she is going to be in the harvest field. Now, in chapter 3, of course, the parallel, but also some contrast, it'll be different. It'll still involve Ruth, of course, but it'll be somewhat different. But here we have Ruth in the harvest field and her desire to work. And because her desire is to work, Naomi sees that that's good, and she says, go. And that's what we have so far for a picture. And of course, it's a reminder that we have a desire to work, right? And of course, we're going to meet people. In this case, she's going to meet an individual called Boaz, which means strength, right? Or in him is strength. And so we have that. But it's sort of interesting, before we get to the meeting of Boaz, to look at chapter 3 and see the setup there. Now, the beginning of chapter 3, and Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he is winnowing barley in the threshing floor tonight. Wash thyself, therefore, anoint thyself, put thy raiment upon thee, and go down to the floor. Make not thyself known to the man until he shall have been done eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lies down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall have lain down, and thou shalt go in and cover his feet, lay thyself down, and he will show thee what thou shalt do." And he said to her, "All that thou sayest will I do." So now here's the chapter here, chapter 3, and it's quite a bit different setup, but it still involves the same characters in the story, we might say. And so here we have Ruth again, don't we? And now it's not the issue of the harvest field, but now the threshing floor, right? The place where the grain is separated from the chaff, and we see what is really genuine. And so here, one, we have the harvest, and the other, we have the threshing floor. Both involve Ruth, of course, and in both cases, in the parallel, we see that the Lord put these together this way, but in the parallel, Naomi is involved in saying, go, isn't she? Naomi is one of those people that, if you do a study on just Naomi alone, it's very, very interesting, because she's always thinking, it seems, about how to go about things, right? And how she's trying to get Ruth set up in such a way, whatever, right? She knows the law of God, though, and so she does incorporate that in many ways. But nonetheless, we won't go into too many details on it for sake of time. And so we see in the second one, the threshing floor, Naomi again says to Ruth, go, but the difference here is not the issue of work, but the desire that she might have rest. But do we not have that in our Lord Jesus? That though we see there in the first case in chapter 2, we have the issue of work. And of course, we know that we do work for a time, don't we? And as believers who, in this case, she'll come to know Boaz, and we know that he does some work as well. But we see here the issue, she works. And it's very good to see her working away. And what will she get? Well, she'll get some grain, and she'll do quite a bit of work there and show that she's profitable. And so Ruth goes to this field and does quite well. And she, of course, is one who goes empty, doesn't she? And she goes during the day. You see, there's lots of little things here we could take a look at. But she goes during the day because you can't work at night, can you, really? Now, I know some of you might say today, yeah, well, we have, you know, lights today. We can go out to the field, and we have tractors with lights on them and all that kind of stuff today. But you see, back then, you know, unless you had a torch, that was about it, right? So here, she's working during the day. Oh, that's sort of interesting, because now the second parallel in chapter 3 is at night. One during the day, and one at night. And in chapter 3 at night, well, you see, the goal is to find what? What do you do at night, usually? Well, you rest, don't you? You sleep. Now, some of you may have not had a good night's sleep last night. I don't know. I hope you don't fall asleep on me. But you see, the issue of rest deals with the issue of the evening. So there are two parallels going on with Ruth, and yet you see the contrast, don't we? That we have in the one situation work, and that work will be rewarded, of course, but it has to be done during the day, and it reminds us that we too need to be working while it's still light. And then we come, of course, to the second series, and we see that there's a desire to seek rest. And who is going to give Ruth rest and Naomi rest? Well, we're going to find it's going to be the same man who provides the grain, isn't it, as we shall see. Well, we come back then to chapter 2, and let's take a little further look. In chapter 2 then, and we'll continue reading in verse 4. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "Be Jehovah be with you." And they said to him, "Jehovah bless thee." And Boaz said to his servant that was set over his reapers, "Whose maiden is this?" And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, "It is the Moabitish maiden who came back from Naomi," or with Naomi, "out of the fields of Moab." You notice that little difference? The fields of Moab versus the fields of Boaz. A little different, isn't it? And which fields are we in today? A practical lesson for us there. And I said, "I pray you, let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." And she came and has continued from the morning until now. There's the daytime. Her sitting in the house has been yet as little. Not too much sitting in the house, mostly working the grain. So here we are. We have, but the beauty of this little piece of this little paragraph is now Boaz meets her, right? And so it's Boaz who comes to her. Now, that's going to be interesting because in the second example, she's going to go to Boaz. So it's very interesting to see, again, the contrast and yet the parallel, that here Boaz comes to her. Because she needs to be redeemed, we might say. But now she's going to have to learn about Boaz. And it's sort of interesting to learn about Boaz because Boaz seems to know all about her. We aren't told how, are we? He just knows. It might be a vision from the Lord. It might have been from hearing from the other ladies that she had talked to. We don't know, but all we know later on, we see he knows. And so Boaz comes forth to meet Ruth. And there's a servant there, which we won't get into a lot of detail today. Often an unnamed servant is a picture of the Holy Spirit in many ways, but we won't go too far on that right now today. And Boaz, of course, shows compassion, doesn't he, to Ruth? And that's going to be very important to see because you see in our second one that Ruth in some way is going to show compassion to Boaz. And so you see, again, how important is in seeing a picture of Christ, our relationship with him, how did he not have compassion on us at one time? And do we not now have compassion for him as well? Because he loved us first, didn't he? It's a marvelous thing. And so we come and see that he is very nice man. He comes there in verse 7. And even in verse 8 and on where he says in verse chapter 2, "Boaz said to Ruth, hearest thou not my daughter? Go not to glean in another field." Well, she's already had that opportunity when she was in Moab, didn't she? And didn't Naomi and her husband Elimelech and her two sons go to harvest in a different place? It didn't work out so well. Maybe initially it worked out well, we don't know. But it seems like they came back empty in the long run. It didn't work out so well going there for help. But here Boaz, isn't that what the Lord tell us too, right? What field are we going to? Where are we going to work? Let us work in his field, right? Not where we want to work, but in his field. And so don't go to another field, but keep here with my maidens, he says. In verse 9, "Let thine eyes be on the field which is being reaped. Go thou after them. Have I not charged young men not to touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go to the vessels and drink of what the young men draw." Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said to him, "Why have I found favor in thine eyes that thou shouldst remember or regard me, seeing I am a foreigner?" Isn't it a picture of us, brethren, at one time? Those who are foreigners, aliens to God's grace. And yet, in mercy, he comes to us, and we come to know him. Oh, it's marvelous. And we were just foreigners at one time, but now we're children of God, aren't we? Part of the household of God. And this is the point I mentioned in verse 11. And Boaz answered and said to her, It has been fully shown me. All that thou hast done to thy mother-in-law since the death of thy husband, and how thou hast left thy father, thy mother, the land of thy nativity, and art come to a people that thou hast not known heretofore. Jehovah recompense what? Thy work. That's what this section's about, isn't it? And will he not recompense our work as well as we serve him? And let thy reward be full from Jehovah, the God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to take refuge. Now that idea, now yours may not say wings. You might say protection or something else. The idea is to take protection, right? A covering. Yours might even say the word covering. different ways of translating the Hebrew. And so you see, you have this idea that she has come under Jehovah, and now he has become her covering, her protection, her the shadow, right? The shadow of the wings. Isn't that what we see in the Psalm 91 as well, right? I think it's Psalm 91, right? The shadow of the Almighty, it says, right? Have we not come under his wings, as it were? And now we have protection, don't we? Oh, it doesn't mean we're not going to have struggles in this world, of course. But we know we're protected for all eternity with him, aren't we? Can't lose that relationship. Well, let's go over to chapter 3 then and see some of the parallel as we go over to chapter 3. And now we will come and verse 6 of chapter 3. And she went down to the floor, that is the threshing floor. We already said there's a difference. One's the field, one's the threshing floor. Now is the time of rest, right? The work is done, now is the time of rest. And she did according to what her mother-in-law had bidden her. Verse 7, and Boaz ate and drank, and his heart was merry. He went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn or of grain. Then she went softly and covered his feet and laid down herself. Now keep in mind, there's nothing improprietary here, right? I mean, no one's... You know, some commentators might say, well, that wasn't very nice, and Ruth shouldn't have done such a thing. Forget it, right? This is fine for that culture, and there's nothing strange going on here, as we shall see. And then she went softly, and she puts herself down there, verse 8, and it came to pass at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thy handmaid. So now we have Ruth now going to Boaz, right? Boaz the first time, in the first second chapter, it's Boaz who comes to Ruth, and now it's Ruth who goes to Boaz. And it's interesting because he's startled a little bit by it, and but yet he's very happy about it. Because he's saying, actually, look at verse 10 real brief. I'll go back to 9 in a minute. He goes in verse 10, blessed be thou, thou of Jehovah, my daughter. Thou hast shown me more kindness at the end of the first. For as thou hast not followed young men, and so on. So she is showing some compassion to him, isn't she? And she is being very kind to him by recognizing that he's a man of virtue. And that she wants to be associated with him. Isn't that true for us as well? Do you not want to be associated with Christ and be seen as one with Christ? And that when the world sees you, they might see the Lord Jesus. I hope so. And so you see, she has shown compassion. He comes, shows compassion to her. How much more should we go and show compassion to him by doing what he's bidden us to do and to be with him? But there's also another little thing in verse 9 that we don't want to miss in the parallel. Chapter 3, verse 9. And he said, who art thou? And she said, I am Ruth, thy handmaid. Spread thy skirt over thy handmaid, for thou hast the right of redemption. Spread thy skirt. That's the same word for wings. Interesting. That wasn't just thrown in there, was it? She's saying, spread thy covering. Your translation may have covering. Spread thy covering, thy protection, your wings over me. Isn't that great? See, Boaz had come and said, you have come for your protection under Jehovah. And now she's saying, you of Jehovah, Boaz, spread your wings over me. Marvelous story, isn't it? It's beautifully put together to see the structure of it all and see what God is trying to say to us. Without even looking at all the details. Both cases then, we have a parallel, the idea of finding covering. In one case, it is Boaz stating that she has come under the protection of Jehovah. In the second, that she desires to be in the protection of Boaz, the representative of Jehovah, a picture of our Lord Jesus, isn't it? And you can study Boaz and know all about that. And so then we already looked at verse 10 of chapter 3, but verse 11, and now my daughter, fear not, all that thou sayest will I do to thee, for all the gate of my people know that thou art a woman of worth, or yours might say virtuous woman or something like this. A virtuous woman. Is that what the Lord can say about us, brethren? Because see, we're the bride of Christ, aren't we? All believers together, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. And can you look upon us and say, well, yes, boy, you're virtuous. we're worthy. We're people of worth. Well, probably because we're connected with Him, we might say so. And so it's a very nice situation here. But he does say in verse 12, and now truly I am one that has the right of redemption, yet there is one that has the right of redemption who is nearer than I. Stay over tonight, and it shall be in the morning. If he will redeem thee, well, let him redeem. But if he like not to redeem thee, then will I redeem thee as Jehovah lives. Lie down until the morning. Take your rest, Ruth, until the morning. Isn't that what we're looking for today? That we rest in Him. We work, of course, still, chapter 2, right? We rest in chapter 3, but we're waiting for the morning, aren't we? When He'll come. The morning star, it's called, right, in the Scriptures, right? Where we look for Him to come and take us to be with Himself. We're not waiting like other people for Him to come in judgment, are we? I hope not. That we're coming to await Him to take us to be with Himself. And so we see these beautiful pictures then in chapter 3 and in chapter 2 in connection then with this setup that God has put before us. And so we have Boaz coming to meet Ruth in chapter 2, and Ruth goes to meet Boaz in chapter 3. And we see then the issue of compassion, Boaz to Ruth and Ruth to Boaz, and the two pieces, and the issue of spreading the wings, the protection, the covering in both the chapters as well. And of course, in the first one, she gleaned in the field till evening. In the second, she rests until the morning, right? See, it's all beautifully put together. But now we need to come and continue on in chapter 2 again. And so in chapter 2, let's go back. We went through, let's go to verse 13. And she said, "Let me find favor in thine eyes, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken kindly to thy handmaid, though I am not one of thy handmaids." And Boaz said to her, "At mealtime, come hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar." And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she ate and was sufficed, and reserved some. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean eat among the sheaves, and you shall not reproach her, and you shall also sometimes draw out for her some ears out of the handfuls, and leave them that she may glean, and rebuke her not." So this is the whole piece. She's doing her work, and we've already mentioned it, and she's gleaning, and she'll keep working, and not only is sufficient for her, but also for Naomi. And she'll be able to take some back to Naomi as well, won't she? But you notice that'll be true in both cases. In chapter 2, she returns with grain, doesn't she? In chapter 3, what do you think she returns with? Well, grain. She returns with one, of course. In the first one, she had to beat it out herself. And the other, of course, it's already been threshed, hasn't it? And so the work has already been done, it seems, by Boaz. Hasn't Boaz already done our work, in a sense? Nothing for us really to do. Now we, of course, serve Him. We work for His glory. But the work of redemption has been done, hasn't it? Because He's related. And He can redeem. And we saw that in chapter 4. And so we have then, in verse 17 of chapter 2, she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out what she had gleaned. And it was about an ephah of barley, in this case. And she took it up and came to the city, and her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that which she had reserved after she was sufficed. So there we are, right? She comes back, and now that she has something to share with Naomi. And what's interesting is she has more than grain to share, doesn't she? But she's got someone who's shown her compassion to share with her. And isn't it interesting that Ruth, a Gentile, is going to introduce her to her relative? Very strange, isn't it? She knows he's a relative, but she's the one who actually comes and said, "By the way, it's Boaz. I met him today." You know, that's going to happen again in the future, isn't it? That the Gentiles, in many ways, or still do today, right, introduce the Jews, their own Messiah, right, the one from the Jews. It's sort of interesting how God works, isn't it? And they've refused him now for many years. But you see, we still try to introduce the Jews to their own Messiah, who's Jewish. And so she introduces Naomi to Boaz, whom she knows. And they will know him too, won't they, in the future. And so she asks, where in verse 19, where she gleaned? And where hast thou wrought? And blessed he be that did regard thee. And she told her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of Jehovah who has not left off his kindness. There's that compassion again to the living and to the dead, because there's a connection, of course. Elimelech was a man who had died, right? And Naomi said to her, the man is near of kin to us, one of those who will have the right of our redemption. And so this chapter is going to end, of course, in relation to the fact that Naomi notes the importance of this man in relation to redeeming them. And so she continued to end the end of the barley harvest, of course, she stayed there at that field, right? So last key thing seems to be the issue of redemption here in chapter 2, that Naomi understands that he has the right of redemption. Well, we come then to the end of chapter 3. And at the end of chapter 3, in verse 14, and she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another, and he said, let it not be known that a woman came into the threshing floor. And he said, bring the cloak that thou hast upon thee, and hold it. And she held it, and he measured 6 measures of barley, and laid it on her, and he went into the city. And she came to her mother-in-law. There we are again, right? So the parallel continues on, and now she comes back to her mother-in-law again, the end of chapter 3. And who art thou, my daughter? Isn't that what she said before in chapter 2? That's just their way of saying, well, how do things go? Right? And so she says, and she told her all that the man had done to her, just like in the previous chapter 2. And she said, these 6 measures of barley gave he to me, for he said to me, go not empty thy mother-in-law. Then she says, right, the last verse, 18, then she said, be still my, that's rest, isn't it? Be still. Be still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not rest until he have completed the matter this day. What's that all about? What is he going to do? What is he going to attempt to do anyway? Well, redeem. He's going to go to the gates, right? You see, the end of chapter 2, the issue was, well, he got the right to redemption, and the end of chapter 3, he's going to try to make it a reality, right? He goes off to do it. Now, we know from chapter 4, he does do it, doesn't he? And there is another, of course, and that's, again, we can go into the details about what that might represent and so on. We won't do it today. We did touch on it in chapter 4. But do you see how beautifully God has put things together for us, that we might learn some great lessons practically for ourselves about what he's done for us? And how he has saved us through a greater Boaz, we might say, right? One who does have strength beyond compare. The one we talked about this morning, the breaking of bread, who it was hard to bring into words all that he had done, and yet, boy, he did it well, didn't he? And so we agree, he did it well. He's done all things well. So here we are with one of Boaz, represents Christ, one who's shown compassion to us, one who has given to us much, one who has the right of redemption, but the one who's also not only given us work to do, but given us a rest, and the one who we've put our protection, he's put our protection, his protection over us. And he has taken care of the redemption. He's paid the price, hasn't he? And we're thankful for that. So some great practical lessons, but now might we go forth from this place to be those, as redeemed ones who claim to know Christ, that we might be those who work for his own glory, and that we too might reap a reward when it comes that time to do so. Well, our time is up. I only have a minute or a half left or so, and so I don't want to get in trouble for going over. But you see, there's much to be had in the book, just looking at the structure of a book, right? Here, we've not looked at all the Hebrew details and so on, but just to encourage your hearts to think on how the scriptures are beautifully structured, and how God has put certain parts of the story and events in, not every detail, is there? But just enough that you can see what he's trying to do and learn practical lessons for your own life. May he help us to see how he's done this in every book of the Bible. But hopefully this book will be a good help, like we did with the book of Luke as well. I think we did a while back as well. You get to see how God has done this by his Spirit. Well, let's pray together and ask God's help that we might go forth from here as those who will work for him. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we've had to be together to look at thy word together. We thank you for all these folks here who have come to be under the sound of thy word, each in a different place in life, Father, a different place along the journey. Some are perhaps doing very, very well and doing wonderfully. Others are having struggles and whatever, Father. But you can use thy word in many ways. And so we pray today that this message might touch not only my heart, but the heart of each one here in some way that will encourage them in their walk and their journey as they serve thee. And Father, there might be one here who's coming among us, I don't know everyone individually, who doesn't know Christ, who perhaps has just gone to church for all their lives or whatever. And we pray that that individual might truly be redeemed today through the Lord Jesus Christ and putting faith in him. And for the rest, that they might go forth from this place as those who truly love thee and show our compassion for Christ. And we serve him until we look forward to that day that he will call us home. And we ask your help now that we might do this for thy glory. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.